your spouse. You didn't know everything about them. Neither do we know everything about the friends that we make. When we meet someone that is somewhat within the same realm of our understanding and commonality, we find that, hey, I like this about you and I like that about you. And when I got to meet Paul, we found out we both rode motorcycles. But not only that, they were both the same type of motorcycle. And all that, it was amazing. They came to church one of the first Sundays I came here. Before we moved here in December, we met. And then they came to church again. That's Paul and Robbie. And they came again in January when I was here again for 2 weeks. And I'm thinking, okay, they must be serious for them to come back again. We moved here in February. I said, hey, Paul, you want to meet together and have some coffee? You don't know people right away. And many times you get to know someone. And sadly, over time, we may be let down and we say, I thought I knew you. And we're disappointed. But there are those times that as we spend time with people and we walk with people, the more we learn about them, the more intrigued we are. So here we are having coffee together. And we're learning about our major points in life and a little bit about doctrine. And then I asked him, so what do you do? Well, Paul being Paul, unlike many other people, quite humble, he says, well, I'm taking care of my grandkids. Well, I say, well, that's nice, but what else do you do? And then because I was like a dentist pulling teeth out, he said, well, I'm writing a commentary on Hebrews. I said, oh, really? Okay, what did you used to do? Now, you think yourself sometimes you want to put your best foot forward and you throw it out. I used to be. I've done. I've been. No, no. And in his case, he said, well, yeah, I used to pastor. Oh, really? So now I'm really intrigued. I'm like, oh, boy, I can see a place. I can see us working together if we have the same doctrine, same principle of ministry. And that took some time that we get to know each other. And as we peel off pages of our own lives, we enjoy what we see. And yet, other times, we may be disappointed. And we make decisions in life. Well, I thought, but I don't think so. But that never happens with Jesus. Can you name, if you were honest, and you were watching this from a spiritual perspective, can you name one time when God disappointed you? Oh, yes, in our sinful carnality, we may say, well, where was God? Why didn't God answer this prayer? And we get a little bit of flustered with the Lord. But then as the Lord works in our lives and His plan begins to unveil, we sit back and say, woe was me. Like Job, right? Until the moment that God spoke to him, said, listen, I'm about to talk to you as a man. You better tighten your belt. Where were you? Job is humbled in God's greatness and wisdom and even patience and grace that we are not struck by His justice the very moment we complain. God has never failed. And as we're patient, as we read Scripture, as the more we get to know the Lord, the more we unpack in Scripture His will for our lives, we remain stunned at His greatness. We're learning in this chapter that we worship Him because He is God. He was pre-existent before creation. He was with God. He is God. We worship. But we're not brought into a relationship of worship that's stagnant. We don't walk into a sanctuary where the priest is speaking a foreign language like Latin. And he's performing rituals, and we think, well, that must be good. I hope God's paying attention and is merciful with me. No, we enter with God into a relationship that's significant between my heart and His heart. And so not only do we worship, but it brings us into a relationship of joy. We rejoice The more we know Him, the more we rejoice. First of all, in our lesson this morning, as we look at these verses, we see that the Word, this being Jesus, the Word is a Redeemer. That's the heart of a good shepherd. He redeems. He redeems for eternity, but He redeems throughout your life. As you walk with the Lord, you've got that certainty that God can heal. He can redeem. He can repair. We were talking a while ago about some of us trying to be some kind of a mechanic within our vehicles or motorcycles or whatever. I'm not much of it. I'm grateful for YouTube. But knowing the mechanics that I know and knowing the tools that they have, as I'm working on my motorcycle and trying to save some money, sometimes I cause more damage than I fix because, you know, you're working on a bolt and you strip it. And somewhere in my mind, I know that no matter what I do, no matter what damage, there must be somewhere out there a mechanic with the right tool that can undo my mistake. Kind of like looking at Jan. No matter what you do to your house, no matter what holes you cause, there's something he knows that I don't, that he can come alongside and make it look like it never happened. In a spiritual sense, this Creator, this Jesus, the Redeemer, there's nothing in your life. There's no darkness that He cannot bring light to. There is no wound that He cannot heal. We worship Him because the Word is a redeeming Creator. And we want to understand this by looking at word for word. It says He did all things. All things. And there are several verses in Scripture that begin or they use the phrase all things. As we mentioned earlier, all things work together for good. Well, how many things? All things. As my seminary teacher used to say, all means all, and that's all means. It's inclusive. All things, good things, bad things, painful things, they work together for good. But for whom? For those who love God. It's not a matter of saying, oh, all things work together for good, as the world uses that phrase. Things are going to work out. No, they won't if you don't love God. If your life is not within His hand, and He says you have been called into His purpose, and you love Him, now all things work together for good. In this case, it says all things were made through Him. So what we want to do this morning in looking at life, looking at tomorrow, waiting for the doctor's diagnosis, looking at this year as the world's falling apart, we want to step back. Remember that illustration with these construction workers, these bricklayers working on a wall. And you had one guy that had his head down and he was scooping some of that cement, slopping it on, slapping another brick, and then stopping and taking a smoke, and then just one brick after another, head down, couldn't care less. Next to him was a man that was taking the brick. He was carefully putting the cement. He was looking up to the sky and placing another brick, smiling. And as he was looking at the bricks, as they were beginning to grow as they were building them. And someone asked him, how come you're happy and how come you're not? The one that was couldn't care less being there goes, I'm here to get another dollar. I'm just laying bricks. The guy next to him, well, how come you are joyful? He goes, I'm building a church. I can see it in my mind's eye. This will become a temple. It'll become a temple of God, a church. One was a bricklayer. Every Monday, same thing, cup of coffee, get back to work. Or a cup of coffee, go in the garage and do whatever. Or are you building a temple, a testimony? So we step back this year and we look at the master builder, at the cornerstone, and that is Jesus. We worship because the Word, because Jesus, He is a redeeming Creator. He has been creating in your life with the same power, same intent, same wisdom with which He used to create the world, the universe, the planets, all things. Circle that phrase. All things. And here we learn, first of all, that the Word, Jesus, is love. Even as we see that God is love, written later in the epistles, Jesus Himself, and John knows all about love. The Lord talks about love. If you love Me, keep My commandments. If you love Me, you will abide in Me. The Word, Jesus, and the Word that we read, and here's the mystery. It's the Scriptures that you hold in your hands, whether they're paper leaflets or an electronic device that contains the Word of God, you have the centerpiece, the nucleus, the breath of the Lord Jesus in your hands. The Word is love. So as we step into this new year, know that the Lord Jesus is creating and redeeming a will, a perfect plan for your life, founded with His love for you. That's where the enemy comes in, saying, see, God doesn't love you. He didn't hear that prayer. Look what's happened to you. Look at the people turning their backs on you. Where's God's love? Well, you got to keep in mind that God's love also allows free will. And He uses all that to bring Himself glory. The Word is love. All things were made through Jesus. Step back and look at creation. Look at the universe. Everything you see in the sky, from the river flowing in the mountains to a bogus mountain over here, it was all created through Jesus. Well, how does that happen? And then John wants to make clear that we understand both the positive and the negative. The positive, all things were created through Jesus. He owns it all. And the negative part, nothing that was made without Him was nothing, anything made that was made. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And in this first chapter, there's a poetic presentation of Jesus being the center of our hearts and lives and redemption and God's will. And you'll see the phrase in chapter 1, circle it every time you see it, the phrase in Him, in Him. So as we look from the distance that the world, everything was made through Jesus, then we have to adapt ourselves. Well, what does that mean to my life? So I do not fear tomorrow. Everything was made through Him, Paul says, but also in Him. Let's look at a few verses. Verse 4, Ephesians 1. Even as He chose us, God chose you in Him before the foundations of the world. So before this world was created, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, before all that happened, Jesus knew that there was going to be a mark, but not only did He know it, He planned it so. In the heart of Jesus, this redeeming Creator, He said, I'm going to make a mark. And here's Mark's life. And somehow, which is something we can't comprehend, Mark will repent and come to Me, but he's going to do it because I chose him. This is a message for the redeemed church, not necessarily for an evangelistic sermon in the streets, because the world will not understand it. The world will judge it and laugh at it. But we, as we have walked in Him, Jesus said, I am the door. Whoever comes to Me, they'll come in Me and go out and find pasture and life. So as we walk in through Jesus and we look back, He said, listen, you came to Me because I chose you. So this is before you ever heard a message. Before you ever read the gospel, it says before the foundation of the world, He chose you. Now, this choosing of us, there's no time today, but Scripture shows us clearly that God is a very personal God. This us is not just the church. So we can't say, well, he chose us as the church. So me as an individual, if I'm out of the us, this verse does not matter to me. No, we see that Jesus is personal all throughout his ministry on earth. He goes to the blind man personally. He goes to the paralytic man personally. He goes to John and he goes to Matthew personally. Follow me. He is a personal God. So when he says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that means that you, Bob, were created in God's plan before Mars was ever thought of. God said, I'm going to love Bob and Bob will belong to me. He chose us in him. Why? That we should be holy and blameless before him. And this, by the way, cuts away the fact saying, well, I belong to Jesus. I'm going to live life any way I want. That never happens. That's impossible. For if he chose me and I have repented and come to him, now I'm going to live that life that has been redeemed. I will not live a life of sin just because I can do whatever I want. That's not what that says. It says, listen, you are chosen in him. Guess what? You will be holy and you will be blameless before him. And it says here, in love. That's why we have this principle here. The word is love. He chose us in him. And look at this. In love, he predestined us. Why? For adoption. This is the word that redeems and has planned it all out because of love. And he predestined us to be adopted to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, which supersedes anything we can think or choose or want. Verse 6. The praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. There's the in him again. So in him we are chosen. In love we're predestined. In him we are blessed. Verse 7. In him we have been redeemed through his blood. Verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance. So he begins with eternity past to eternity future. It's all in Jesus, the Word, that we have heaven already prepared. I go to prepare you a place. Live your life in the hope and the joy and the faith of what God has already prepared. We don't do it to gain it. We live it to celebrate it. In him we've obtained an inheritance, verse 13. In him you also... And here's a mystery that we cannot comprehend. They're both true. God's perfect will, the purpose of his will for his glory, and man's responsibility to repent and to choose him. Verse 13, in Jesus, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, well, wait a minute, what about the being chosen before the foundation of the world? Yes, because you were chosen, Jesus said, I've come to find the lost sheep. Right? Someone said, sheep may be lost, but goats will never become sheep. Think about that for a while. He's looking for the lost sheep. In him, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. We're not robots. He doesn't force you. Somehow, he has chosen you. That's the redemption. That's the creation. Before the world was created, the created plan of his love is greater. He has chosen you. However, when you heard the word of truth, you were a lost sheep, dead in your trespasses and sins. And that's when the Holy Spirit came in and redeemed you. You believed in him. And there's the assurance. You were sealed. The promise of the Holy Spirit. The Word is love. He created all things with love. Just like mom used to cook your dinner and lunch, they did it with love. You know, your mom will always do things that you ask for unlike maybe your wife, which says, I'm not your mom. Get up and do it yourself. Moms will always do it, right? This creation and preparation that the Lord has done, He's done it all, not just from the throne, but intentionally, individually tailored just for you. So whatever you're going through fits you. For one thing, the purpose of the glory of His will. And that's the best thing that can happen to us. The glory and the will of God is the best thing. Not my will, not what I want. Even Jesus said, Father, not my will, but yours. He's done it all in love. He creates, and the reason why He was born to go to the cross has been because of love. Look at Isaiah chapter 61 from verse 1 to verse 3. Jesus is the one, so this is written as a prophecy, and He becomes the sermon, the first message of the Lord in the synagogue when He walked in the first time. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. Why? What's the ministry of the Lord Jesus? What does the word of love do? Here's what the word of love does. And we need to know that, because if we are supposed to follow Jesus and be like Jesus, that means this ministry overcoat needs to rest on my shoulders. So I need to live these verses out, meaning to bring good news to the poor. That's the creative power of the Lord, bringing good news, a word of hope and redemption. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. So I say, does Lorian proclaim good news to the poor? Does Lorian bind up the brokenhearted? Does Lorian proclaim liberty to the captives? Do I even know captives? That's you. You understand what He's done for you, so now you got a purpose to live. What am I to do for the Lord? Right here. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Here we are. Can the Lord give us grace and favor in time of pestilence and the last days we're living in and the governments are coming against the church? And the answer is yes, because we are light. There's no hope except in the Word, in this Word of love, by the way, that was sent to intersect the justice and judgment of God that's coming. It's Jesus' cross only that can save you and me from that judgment and eternal condemnation. That's why it's love. He did not save us as a group. He's saving you personally. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And the day of the vengeance of our God, it's coming. To whom? To comfort all those who mourn. Remember? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Crying and weeping for your sin in the state of repentance, when you realize how wretched you really are, how horrible I am as the greatest of all sinners. I'm mourning because of my sinfulness. And there's comfort to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful hairdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called the oaks of righteousness. God planted them, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. The word is love. And in these verses, we see how He is love. And here's the lesson. Ready? Jesus, the Word, is eternal. Eternity past, eternity future, outside of our time and space. So the eternal love is all-encompassing. Jesus being eternal, Him being love, He is all-encompassing. All things. includes everything in your life. And where your life intersects with your neighbor, and it intersects or is overtaken by your enemy, God's love is even present there. And as your enemy is persecuting you, God is using your love of God and humility to somehow melt his heart and wretchedness. And it's all working at the same time. How is that possible? Because the Word is eternal and his love is all-encompassing. The word here, all things. Not just creation as a whole, but every single detail, every element, everything, each being, every person, material or spiritual, things we can see and things we cannot see, has come into being through Jesus and by Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says, "But in these last days, until now, God spoke to us through prophets and the Word of God. But God's love culminates when He comes amongst us. In these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed the heir of all things." There's the phrase again. But here is much more. "Through whom He also created the world." So in the beginning, when God spoke and things came into being, God spoke the Word, and this Word that was being spoken was Jesus working it out. That is just mind-blowing. Everything that's been created, from the trees to the rivers to the mountains. When I look at mountains and I see the sawtooth mountains, the razor heads, I imagine God doing this. Yes, yes, the evolutionists will say, well, the earth crust came together and the mantles pushed up. No, no, no. It is in His Word and His hands the Lord Jesus created every little thing. Can He not take care of your issues tomorrow? Can He not pay your bill? Can He not take care of your retirement? Are you serious? We have a big God. There's an intricate mystery that binds the Father that's creating and the Son through whom He is creating as He creates the universe and the world. Now, as we see the language of Scripture, as God creates all that has been created, it's clear that our planet is the gem of the universe. And those that want to deny God and explain Him away are looking for life everywhere possible. Looking for water on Mars, to find some kind of biological cells on Mars. Anything we can to say, see Christians, God's not real. Your God says nothing about Mars and Pluto. But here's what Scripture says in the original language. He says, "It's for God so loved the world." And later on we'll see another verse where it says that God created the world. Meaning, Jesus died for those whom He created. All we know is us. From time past until His coming, He died for His chosen. "For God so loved the world," not the universe, not the planets, not the galaxies. God loved the cosmos, those beings enveloped within this world. Look at Colossians 1:16. You see, Jesus died for those whom He created. No one else. And to be more specific, Jesus died for the church. Colossians 1:16. "For by Him were all things created, those that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." So everything that happens in your life is happening for the glory of the Lord Jesus, the Word. So He is intricately involved to bring glory in your life because of Him. Therefore, He says, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." How can we fear what's going to happen this year? It's all in His control and glory. We rejoice because of that. Secondly, eternal love, not only is it all-encompassing, includes everything, even things you cannot see. Eternal love is creative. God loves to create, and He laughs, and He takes joy when He says, "And it was good." He really meant it. He meant it's perfect. It's working out perfectly. It's good. Do you not think that once the Lord Jesus gave you a new heart, that it is good? So that changes my perspective when I look at people. I'm looking at Barb, and whatever shortcomings I may think in my mind she has, though I don't know any, but if I'm about to judge you, I remember, wait a minute, the Lord Jesus, with His redemptive creation power, made you perfect in His sight. How dare I call on your shortcomings? James says, listen, when you do that, you're actually judging the Creator instead of the creation. So He changes the way I treat people. Eternal love is creative. It says here that we're made through Him. The word here of "were made," it means that it came into being. He didn't take something old and made it new. He didn't recreate. It was something that never existed before. It's that term we get in theologically from the Old Testament, ex nihilo, the Latin word, out of nothing. There's nothing in Scripture or Genesis given any hint of evolution, which takes something that used to be, and because of necessity and practice, it becomes something else. It is God's miraculous power that makes something out of nothing. All right, if God did that, do you think He cannot bring peace between you and your child? Do you think He cannot redeem your relationship with your spouse? Do you think He cannot transform everything about your life? We have a big God, and that's what He does. He redeems. All things were made through Him. Unlike the song that we heard in the 70s, that nothing lasts forever except the earth and sky, that's not true. It will burn. Material, matter is not eternal. God didn't make something outside of Himself or something less than Himself, and He created the world. No, He created everything out of nothing perfectly. Jesus, the Word, when God spoke, Jesus created every single thing out of nothing. Not only did He create all things, look at Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews 1:3. If you buy any electronics today, whether it's an Apple iPhone or a Samsung, they want to sell you warranty with it, right? And because they cost as much as they do, if you're smart, you'll buy the warranty knowing that no matter what happens to your phone, they'll fix it or give you a new one. We call that peace of mind. Some may call it a waste of money if you buy the warranty. How much more? You see, God didn't create. Jesus did not create everything through Him and for Him and then walked away. He didn't spin the top and then let it go, hoping it'll going to work out. Hebrews 1:3, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. He upholds the universe. Imagine this. Jesus was upholding every living thing. The planets spinning. The sun shining. While He was suffering at the hands of the Jews and the Romans, while He was on the cross talking to the thief, Jesus, it's beyond me, in his divine power, was making sure that the Big Dipper was still up there and shining, and that Pluto was still spinning in orbit, and that the moon was maintaining its proper place and speed. Everything, he upholds it. He's invested and involved. How much more is this great word of love involved in your life? And how should we then live? And lastly, this eternal love that is creative and is creative in your life, in the way he brings people in your life and circumstances, he's creative, he is loving, he's in control of everything. Lastly, he's personal. He's personal. Remember, kids? Maybe you're one of those, or you saw your kids when they first got their best friend. They were so jealous, and it was their best friend, not my friend. Not my friend. Or maybe your kids, when they grew up, they want to know their friends, and they're like, no, they're my friends, not your friends. Right? How much more is our Lord Jesus, that is Mary's Lord and Shepherd and best friend and the lover of her soul, but that diminishes nothing the love that he has for me. And here's the secret. The more you know him and love him, the more overwhelmed you are going to be by that love, and you got to tell somebody else. You got to say, listen, Rick, this Jesus, look what he's done for my life is just amazing. And he loves me, and I've sinned, and he's forgiven me, and I don't walk around with a guilty conscience. He loves me. Rick, you can have Jesus too. Shouldn't we talk to each other about God, the way God every single day redeems, creates, forgives, and changes our lives? Without him was not anything made that was made. Very personal. Webb and Lorena, they love traveling and going places, and of all things, just so you know, here's the secret, they're not here. If you want to give Lorena a gift, give her a rock. She loves rocks and stones, and Webb doesn't know what to do with them anymore. Their backyard pretty soon is going to look like, a quarry. She loves rocks, and each one means something specific to her. Where she's been, what she's done, it's very personal. Remember, we read in Revelation that the Lord Jesus is going to give you a stone with a special name on that stone that nobody else has. So Jesus loves to play marbles. I don't know, but it's very personal. How could he not care? How could you be afraid of this coming year? How could you not rejoice of all that the Lord has prepared already for us to unveil the good deeds that we must walk in, which he has prepared from beforehand? Because the word is redemptive and creative and personal and loving. Among the Godhead, Jesus was the active agent. God spoke and Jesus did it. He is the manufacturer. He knows the ins and outs. So if I can't get along with Mark, I'm not going to go talk to Mary. I go to Jesus, because Jesus knows exactly what Mark needs and how it's got to be worked out. So say, Lord, work on his heart, work on my heart, do what you do. And our relationship is redeemed. All things, one by one. That's why Jesus could walk on the waves in the middle of the storm. He can still the storm by saying, peace, be still. Because he created it. He's in control. That's why Jesus could multiply the bread when you got nothing left, And he goes to the widow, Elijah and Elisha, and they keep pouring the oil, and they keep having the bread, because he's creating out of nothing for your life as he did for them. And Jesus could pray, saying, thank you, Father, and there's bread for 20,000 people and fish. That's why he could give sight to the blind, those that were blind from birth. And that's why he could curse the fig tree, because he created it. And that's why the Father at times disciplines us. For that discipline does not reject, that discipline draws closer to his arms. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, but to us there's but one God, the Father of all, whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. That's God's desire in this redemptive process. All the way back to the Old Testament in Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new spirit I'll put in you. I'm going to remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. What's the Lord's desire for our gifts at this Christmas or this new year? That you would have a heart that beats for him. And I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. All things were made by him. Absolute. Nothing made without him. And that's where I mentioned, turn with me as we end with this phrase, with this paragraph. Because we come question God quite often. Job 38, verse 1 to 7. The Bible says Job was a righteous man. And in a way, he knew it. He did the right things. He loved God. He obeyed God. And here, all of a sudden, he loses everything. Why, God? And after the Lord is patient and lets all his friends talk out of turn, all the way in Job 38, God finally speaks to Job. Then the Lord answered Job, out of the tornado, that's the whirlwind, out of the hurricane, comes the voice of God. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Usually when we question God and we're frustrated with God, it's without knowledge. He says, dress for action. The word there is put your belt on and tighten it. Put your seatbelt on, basically. I'm going to question you and make it known. You make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? That doesn't mean that the earth rests on four pillars made of elephants. No, that's the inward beings, the nucleus of the world. And by the way, as you read Job, you're going to find things that science did not know about until our millennia or our last couple of hundred years. Written in the oldest book of the Bible, we have secrets of the universe and this world. Look at this. Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it? Later on, in Job, it says that, well, actually right here, talks about the circle of the earth. Before the world ever knew it, the world was a circle or it was a sphere, even though today there's those people called flat earthers, right? Scripture says that the circle of the earth, and God said, listen, where were you, Job? Now that you're complaining, who stretched out the line upon it? What were its bases, or on what were its bases sunk? Who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Not going to get into the fact of who necessarily the morning stars were, and the fact that the sons of God, the angels, they're shouting, they're not singing, but that's another topic, right? The fact is this, that when God created the world, there was music. There was joy. There was love. There was a symphony of creation and glory of what God has done. And that is the life that God wants you to live. Especially in this year. Glorifying Him. And the one sitting on the throne said, Revelation 21:5, "Look, I am making everything new. This is the year that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and praise Him. Do not fear. For the Word that was with God, the Word that is God, is a Redeemer. He has created and continues to create in your life His will. Personal, all-encompassing, all-powerful, working together for your good and His glory." Heavenly Father, Jesus, the love that You have for us that we see in Your Word is overwhelming, and our finite minds reach its limit quickly in trying to understand the love that You have for us. Open our eyes, Lord Jesus, as You did to the little children, that we this year would see Your footsteps and hold Your hand and follow You with joy, not fear, as the light and the salt for what You've created and what You've chosen before the foundation of the world has been done to bring You glory, and that we would be more than conquerors, victorious in this life, in, because, and through Jesus. And we wait for Your return, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, as the church says, Maranatha. We love You, Lord. Amen.